got your Bibles, let's head on over. 1 Samuel chapter 11, I'm going to pray and then we're going to get after it. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we love you. And I just pray that you open up our eyes to see as always, Lord. Open up our hearts. Lord, I just pray over our church right now that whatever we came in here with today, we can lay it by the wayside. That you just clear our minds. Give us peace, Lord, as we come into your word and we can just pay attention and listen. And we pray that you do a work in us, Lord, that we leave here better than we came in. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. So, 1 Samuel chapter 11. This passage, when I was preparing it, really reminded me of Randall. You guys know my son-in-law, Randall. And a few years ago, when Randall was just getting married into our family and he was meeting everybody and he was getting a job at Warfield Logging. And when Randall came into our family, he was super young. We met him when he was like 16, and he really had to grow up fast. How many of you guys had to do that with kids and your life? And, you know, you just kind of had to grow up quick. And Randall was that way. And Scott Warfield, he can eat. I mean, he can use Tabasco sauce for Visine. Okay, this guy, he's the hotter the better. He's not worried about that kind of stuff. And so Randall wanted to prove himself to Scott. And we had heard, have you guys ever heard of ghost peppers? So Randall thought, I'm just going to get some ghost peppers and I'm going to eat them and we'll videotape it. And I'm going to prove to Scott that I'm a man and I can handle it. Well, he ate this ghost pepper, and we were videotaping Randall, and he started crying, and he thought he was going to have to go to the hospital. It was so funny. I wish we could, Katrina, if you ever got that video, you're going to have to dig it up so we can make fun of him again. But he was eating this thing, and his stomach was hurting, and he was crying, and he couldn't breathe, and he said this one thing, like out of nowhere, while we're videoing him. He goes, am I a man now, Scott? And I thought, man, it was so pathetic because he had this little boy. He's not a little boy, but he's just this young guy. And he just so wanted to prove himself. And he's sitting there crying. And he did. I thought he did well, don't you, Scott? Yeah, I mean, he was on the commode until 4 in the morning and thought he was going to die and go to the hospital. But, yeah, I thought he proved himself with that. So ever since then, Randall's been a man, and he proved himself. And when you go into 1 Samuel and you look at Saul, we've been looking at his life, and we saw last week that he has been inaugurated as king of Israel, the first king of Israel. And everything's going really well for Saul, but the thing about it is that he's got to prove himself as king. He's going to have to do something to step up to the plate because we remember last week that people were rousting him. They didn't want to get on Saul's team. They didn't want nothing to do with him. Do you remember that when he was, they called him out as king, they're like, well, where's he at? And what was Saul doing? He was hiding behind the equipment, behind the tools, behind the sound equipment. The guy, you've got the curtain. They're like, it's game time. Curtain pulls back. 3, 2, 1. Spotlight comes. Where's Saul? And the guy is hiding, not necessarily from the people, but from his calling. In chapter 10, at the end of it, if you're looking, he was hiding from his calling. He didn't want to take, he was either being really humble or he was scared or something, but whatever it was, he was hiding behind all the equipment. And so people saw that and they started saying, who is this guy? I mean, how are we going to have a king that can protect us if the guy's hiding from us? And it does make sense, right? But it says that Saul had kept his mouth shut, and that was a good demonstration of his character. You know what character is? It's who you are when nobody's watching. Character is who you are in secret. Character is you with you, alone with you, and what you're doing. And it seemed as though Saul was demonstrating good character, but his reputation was already getting thrashed. And that's a word for us, that if we worry about our character, God will take care of our reputation, amen? Because there's a lot of naysayers that do know us. They know a our old us. They know who we were. We've got people in our family, and so they're naysayers, and they look at us and they say, you know what, that guy, he's not saved. That guy doesn't love the Lord. Just give it a few months, give it a few weeks. But I'm going to tell you guys right now, if we work on our character, God will work on our reputation, right? And we want a good reputation, don't you? Doesn't your reputation matter anymore? I was talking to Neil about how you could go to Vegas for a dollar back in the day. So many things have changed. And it seems like your reputation is one of them, that people just don't even care what people think about them anymore. And on some parts of it, that's good. You don't want to live with other people's opinion about you. But on the other side of it too, your reputation matters because you rep Jesus. And what people see in you is what they think about the Lord. And what's that saying? They may never read a Bible, but they'll read you. And so we want to have a good reputation with people to the best of our ability. And so Saul, he's going to have to prove himself. And that's exactly what's going to happen in 1 Samuel chapter 11, starting in verse 1. He's going to prove himself. Now they're going to go into a battle, and there's going to be this gnarly war. And this is like PG-13. I don't know what they got now, but it's kind of gnarly. It's actually pretty harsh. And the Bible doesn't ever sugarcoat issues. You guys know that? Warts and all. And I love that because that's our life too. The Lord looks at our life. He looks at the warts. He looks at all of it, the battles, the successes, the failures, and he throws it all out there. And so in chapter 11, Saul is going to get his break-in period with a war that's going to start immediately after he becomes king of Israel. Let's check out chapter 11, verse 1. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. That should be everybody because it's up there, right? Is it up there? Yeah. Now it is? Okay. All right, you guys. Chapter 11, verse 1. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, these are the people of Israel, make a covenant with us and we'll serve you. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them and said, on this condition, I'll make a covenant with you that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach on all of Israel. And then the elders of Jabesh said to him, hold off for 7 days and then we'll send messengers to all the territory of Israel. And then if there's no one to save us, we'll come out to you. So there's this war that starts, and there's two people that we got to check out, or one group and one people. The first person, the group, is the Ammonites. Now, you guys already know who the Ammonites are, right? Do you remember where the Ammonites came from? Do you remember the story of Lot, where God was just thrashing the city of Sodom? How many of you guys remember the story of Lot? You remember the pillar of salt? And so God led Lot and his family out, and he told his wife, don't turn back. Don't be looking for those things that are behind you that I've got in your past. You better leave them back there. And this girl, she gets out she gets out of Welcome to Sodom, the city limit, and what does she do? She looks back. And the Bible tells us that this woman turned into a pillar of salt. That sounds crazy to me. But Lot goes out with his two daughters. They think the world has been destroyed. And so you know what they do? They get their dad drunk. This is a nasty story, y'all. This is like hillbilly stuff. Get their dad drunk, sleep with them, and then have kids by them because they think that there's nobody else alive. And there was two kids born to each of these daughters. One of them was named Moab, and he was the father of the Moabites. And then the other one was Ben-Ahim. And he was the father of the Ammonites. So you got these two groups of people, these Ammonites, and they're going to wage war against Israel. And they've got this guy, Nahash, that's leading them. Now, Nahash, this guy, you're going to want to write this down. His name means snake. Now, the reason why that cracks me up is because I'm wondering what kind of mom you got when she names you snake. I mean, think about this. This woman's pregnant, his mom, at the hospital. Everybody's high-fiving. This is so great. What's he going to name him? This is going to be such an amazing day. You got a boy. What's his name? Bob? You name him Bill? How about Greg? He looks like a Greg. And then I just kind of picture his dad saying, you know, he kind of looks like your mother-in-law. Let's name him Snake, right? You know what's funny about that? There's mother-in-laws in here, and you're laughing because you think it's about someone else's mother-in-law. Hey, let's name him Snake. That sounds great. We're going to name this boy Snake. And they do. They name him Snake. He's the commander. He's the king of the Israelites. And so there's a tension here that you guys got to remember. And I just want to teach you a little bit before we get into it on why this is even happening. If you go back into the book of Judges, and I think it's around chapter 16 or 19, there was a war, and this guy Jabez goes out, and he just annihilates the Ammonites, and he destroys all those people. He's the guy that he won that great battle, and he said, Lord, when I get home, whatever comes out of my house, I'm going to sacrifice to you. Do you remember that story and who came out? His daughter. It's a weird story. God never asked him to do any of those things. But Jabez is the same guy 400 years earlier put the hammer down on the Ammonites. So for 400 years, they've been holding this grudge of getting beat down, these enemies. And so now, what has the enemy been doing all these 400 years? Do you think they forgot it and they've forgiven it and everything's good? No. They've been getting stronger and stronger and looking for an opportunity to strike and destroy Israel. And it happens at a time of blessing. I got a point for you. So the time of blessing is they bring in the king of Israel. Things couldn't be better. And then all of a sudden, when they bring in the king of Israel and things couldn't be better, they go into a battle with this enemy. And I want to tell you, that's the way the enemy works, is after every blessing, there's a battle. And it's so important to remember that. These guys are going into the best season of their life, but check it out. Now what happens is the enemy comes in and he takes an opportunity. And we got to be careful about that. We got to remember that just because things are going in good in our life, everything's great, no problem, things seem to be working out. We always need, God wants us to be wise because the devil doesn't sleep. Did you know it? He's roaring back and forth looking for an opportunity, for a time and a place to get you. You remember when Jesus was baptized and he went into the wilderness and it was the greatest day ever. Got confirmation from the Father, got baptized, and then he goes out into the wilderness and what happened? He got slammed by Satan. And the end of it, it says, and the devil departed from him until an opportune time. Don't you know that you've got a time that is right for the devil to get into your life and to ruin it? Each and every one of us, he sees the opportunity. Maybe you're alone. Maybe it's a time when you're under a lot of stress. Maybe it's a time when you're tired. Maybe it's a time when you're confused. But I want to tell you that there's an opportune time for each and every one of us, and we got to be on guard, because if we're not on guard, we're going to get taken out. And so the enemies come in, Ammonites, and they want to have war with Israel. And it says there in verse 3, this kind of blew my mind, if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you. So this is an interesting situation that we see with these guys. So Nahash comes and he offers them a deal of compromise. And he says, check this out. I got a great idea. You guys want to make a deal with Snake? You want to make it, and who is Satan referred to in Scripture? Snake. You want to compromise with the snake? This is what he says. Check this out. No problem. I've got a proposition for you. How about you guys surrender to me and I just start gouging out your right eye? Does that sound good? I think that's just the best way that we should do it. And you guys, you know what? And then you can serve me. I'm just going to heap up a pile of eyeballs over here, and I'm just going to keep going until I'm tired and my hand cramps up, and then I'll be done and you guys are going to serve me. Cool? And they're like, you know what? Let me think about it. Like, I need 7 days. I just need 7 days, you know, and I'm going to have to kind of work this thing this thing out in my head, but if nobody comes, how about this? Hey, if nobody comes to like defend us, save us, rescue us, deliver us, how about we just go for it? You know, just rub a little like, I don't know, whatever numbs you, put some like, what's that compound out there that like for your tooth that numbs your gums? What's that stuff called? Yeah, was it? Orogel. Let's just rub Orogels on our right eye and like you can, boom, and it's out of there. So the thing that got me with that is they said, if there is no one there who can save us, what? Was God, like, where's the Lord? You guys know at this time, God's already delivered him from the hand of Pharaoh. He's brought him out with a mighty right hand. He's split the sea. He gave him food out of nowhere. He gave him drink out of a rock. He went before him at night and before him at day in a cloud of fire and a cloud, and he took care of him. He watched over him day after day, year after year, provided for him. And then at the end of it all, they look back and they say, if there's anybody who can save us, why shouldn't the response have been, you know what, I'll tell you what, you want to gouge out our eye and that sounds like a good deal to you, how about this, we're going to go to our knees. We're going to get on our knees and we're going to lift it up to you just like we've done it every other time we've been in a position where we didn't know what we were going to do or where we were going to go or how to get there. And we got down on our knees and we prayed and we said, God, I need an answer. I need some help. I need some deliverance. How about that? How about default to that position? And I started thinking about how when we're in trouble and we're going through those times where we don't know where to go and we don't know who to turn to and all these other options don't sound like great options. In fact, you may not even have another option. You got none. He's the God for the children of Israel. What have we seen? He's the God of the miraculous. He's the God of the rescuing. He's the God of the provider. He's the God of the healing. He's the God of the leading. He's the God of restoration. And what's so sad is that we want a God who restores and heals and leads and provides and gives us wisdom, but the reality of it is sometimes we just don't want to be in a place where we need to be rescued. We don't want to be in that place where I need healing. We don't want to be in that place where I need to be provided for. But that's exactly where God shines in our life. And if you're here today and you feel like your back's up against the wall, and you've been looking in every other direction, and you don't know who to turn to, and you don't know what the answer is, don't go to Jesus last. Go to him first. They should have just went to God. But instead, they put a word out. Who's going to save us? Who's going to come through for us? And the king of Nahash agrees to the terms because he doesn't think anybody's going to be able to come to their side. Nahash makes the deal. He's like, okay, cool. You guys want to make the deal? I'm going to gouge out your eyes. You guys got 7 days. No problem. And the elders are like, okay, that sounds wonderful. We're going to go for it. And then they send out this word for what is happening. They're looking for help. And when he said, I wanted to gouge out your right eye, let's do that. Just a side note, that's a picture of perspective. It's a picture of vision. It's a picture of judgment. And sound mindness. Because you know, when you go into battle, they would look through that right eye, right? When they would hold the shield, they're looking through their right eye. So, in a sense, by this guy wanting to take out their right eye, he's trying to take out their perspective. Because he doesn't want to totally blind them, he just wants them sort of blind. And here's why. Because, and I'm going somewhere with this, if he's got them half blind instead of totally blind, they can serve him, but with a skewed perspective. And you know what? That's how the enemy works. He doesn't want to totally blind you. nor can he totally blind you. Do you love the Lord? Let me see your hands. If you love the Lord, here's the deal. Satan can't totally blind a believer, but he can mess up our perception of the Lord. He's not going to try to get you totally to deny Jesus. He knows that's never going to happen. But can he get you to deny, like, distrust him? Can he get you to doubt? Can he get you to worry? Sure he can. And because what that does is, in the same sense that you have somebody lost their eye and they're a weak warrior, the same thing's going to happen to you if you allow him to get your eye. Because if you don't have your eye, you're going to have a bad perspective. And we need to have a godly perspective about our life, because if you don't have a godly perspective of what's going on in your circle right now, you're going to be confused. You're not going to know what to do. And then when you get confused and you don't know what to do, the next thing you do is you panic. And then when you panic, guess what? Fear sets in. And when fear sets in, you don't make good decisions. You don't even know how to make a right decision, because you're acting on fear and you're freaking out and you don't know. And so it's so important that we have a godly perspective. We know that he wants to remove that perspective. Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has, keyword, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. And so what do we got to do? You know what? We got to renew our mind daily. That's what Paul said in Romans. Be in the renewing of your mind on the daily to have a right perspective. I remember I worked with a guy when I was in construction. He was nailing up siding. He'd do everything by hand. And he caught that nail. And this was like an 8-penny nail, fellas. You guys know, like the long, kind of long ones. And he caught the tip of that nail and he bent it and it shot back and it went right through his right eye. And the thing about it is it happened so quickly, he wasn't expecting it to happen, and it got his eye completely out of perspective. And the devil does it that way. He will do it so fast, so unexpectedly, that before you know it, your perspective is messed up about God. And you didn't even realize it until you're in a position in your life where you're like, where's the joy of the Lord? Where's the direction of my life? Where's the peace that I had? Well, something got messed up. Your vision got compromised. And so we got to be in a place where we're constantly renewing our mind. And I got to tell you guys this, and we're not a legalistic church. I believe when we're serving God, God tells me what's wrong for me. That doesn't mean what's wrong for me is right for you and right for you is wrong for me. So when I'm walking in life and I'm talking about perspective, I want to talk to you just for a second about things that mess that up for me. And some of those things aren't neither ungodly or godly, but music. You know, for some of us, we used to listen to certain people at certain times. You know what I'm saying, right? And any time that song would come up, it would remind me of a time when I was, you know, I was drunk or off the rails. It was a party song. Now, is music bad? No, it's not. Can you listen to AC/DC? Can you listen to, you know, whoever you guys want? Yeah, music's not bad. The problem with it, and culture's not bad. The problem is it influencing you? If it's influencing you, then you need to get out of it. Your TV shows. You know, there's a lot of TV shows out there, not bad. But are you watching something that's jacking your perspective? That when you watch it, when you read it, when you're reading certain books, and there's all kinds of stuff you can read, is it helping your perspective is all I'm asking. What are you putting in right now? Because whatever goes in is going to come out. I'm going to tell you right now. And I was so convicted. I had a pastor friend of mine come down this last weekend. His name's Pastor Eric Cartier. He pastors a church in Colorado. and he was staying with us. And he convicted me so much, not by anything he said to me, but by the way he lived around me. Stayed with us for about 3 days. And he brought his little girl, Eileen. And we were talking about things, and I was asking him about his house, and I was like, hey, what do you guys like to watch? And he goes, you know, we really don't watch TV. He's like, we've got a computer monitor at home, and as a treat, we might put on Little House on the Prairie or something like that. And I thought, as a treat, huh? And I'm like, well, what kind of, you know, music you like listening to, Eileen? And she's just naming off every Christian song in the world, right? And I was looking at this kid, and I'm thinking, this kid is so holy. She is so pure. She is so innocent, so clueless of what is going on out here. And you know what? Eric's the same way. This guy, and by the way, like, people want to know this guy. He's got one of the largest churches in the world. Thousands. His church, no joke, is the size of our Walmart. And I'm not saying this to brag about him. I'm saying that this guy, people want to know him, and he didn't even have a Facebook page. I mean, this guy's not even on, I mean, nothing. He doesn't care. What he cares about is that his perspective stays on point, and he doesn't allow all the garbage in the world to get into him or his kids. And I told Vicky as soon as he left, I'm like, I'm getting rid of this, I'm getting rid of that, because there's things that I enjoy that aren't sin, but they're not good for me neither. I like to watch people fight on Facebook. Is that crazy? I'm into drama. I'll tell you right now, confession's good for the soul. When I see two women beating each other up at Shell gas station over some guy, I'm like down with it. I want to watch that. That's weird, right? Oh, you're into it too. But I can't watch it anymore. I love that stuff. And what I've noticed is that my perspective is changing. It's getting healed up. And I want to encourage you guys. Where's your perspective today? And so he wants to poke out their right eye. We're going to get moving. Check out verse 4. So now Saul hears of this danger, and he gets angry about it. It says in verse 4, so the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices, and they freaked out, they panicked, they wept. Now there was Saul coming behind the herd of the field, and Saul said, what troubles the people that they weep? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. And then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he had heard the news, and his anger was greatly aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen, cut them into pieces, and sent them throughout the territory of Israel by the hands of the messenger, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to them, just like this oxen. So what he's saying is like, listen, you're going to have to go all in. There's a battle that you're about ready to engage in. And if you don't go all in, you're going to get cut up just like this oxen. That's a word for somebody here that's dealing with the battle, that's like on the fence about it. He's telling you right now, you better go all in. Because if you don't go all in for the Lord right now, you're going to get destroyed. And I don't know who that's for, but I'm going to tell you what, you better listen to what God tells you. If you're on the fence about something right now, the only thing that you can do is give a total surrender if you want total victory. That's it. And so Saul chops these pieces up. It's like something out of The Godfather. You remember the mafia? And he's chopping this stuff out, and he's sending it UPS, next day air, and they're opening up these pieces, and they're like, what is this? And Saul's like, this is serious. That's what this is. We're going to get together, and we're going to fight. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord came on Saul, and he got crazy angry. Let me tell you, that anger is not always a bad thing, but sometimes it's a God thing. And sometimes we need to be getting more mad about things in our life than just letting them go. The problem with anger is that the Bible says, go ahead, be angry, but sin not. And what do? We get angry and we sin all the time. We freak out. It's like some of us are so angry, it's like a spiritual gift. We're just mad at everything and everybody. But we want to have things in perspective. when it comes to abortion, when it comes to relationships, homosexuality, these things right here that are going on in our country and our society, they're not good. And as Christians, we need to love. We need to be understanding of what's going on around us. But we also need to understand that, listen, God's got a way, and it's good. When God says, I love life, when God says children are a blessing, man, they are, aren't they? Aren't they the best? They're your inheritance, or your children. And people are going out, they're sleeping around, and they don't want the responsibility, and so they get rid of it. Reminds me of Stevie Nicks of Fleetwood Mac. She said, I got an abortion because if I didn't, I couldn't have given the world Fleetwood Mac. And I said, you know what? You got Fleetwood Mac, but now you're old and you've got no children. I bet you'd switch the deal if you could. Godly anger is good. It is good. And the Spirit of the Lord comes on Saul, and he steps up and he fills that gap. And you know what? Sometimes it's not easy to step up. When everybody's going in one direction, you put up your hand, you say, hey, listen, I want to go the Lord's direction. That's it. I love you, but I got to go the Lord's direction. So even if his voice is shaking, he's speaking his mind and saying, listen, there's a better way. This is the way. Walk in it. We're going into battle. They go into panic mode. He goes into reaction mode, and because he's got the Spirit of Lord on him, and it says then after that, that when, verse 8, and the Lord fell on the people, the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. When he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000, and they said to the messengers who came, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help. And then the messengers came and reported it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. By the way, you've got a message of hope that God wants you to get out to people who need rescuing too. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just a little side note, put that in your little tablet. And he says in verse 11, so it was on the next day that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch, and killed the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered, so that not two of them were left together. And then the people said to Samuel, hey, who is those guys in chapter 10? You guys remember this, in chapter 10, where they were doubting Saul. They're like, who is this guy anyway? We don't want to hang out with him. He's hiding. He's a coward. How's he going to save us when he doesn't even want to come out in front of us? And so they said to Saul, Samuel, they're like in a killing spree. They're just like killing everybody left and right. And it's in the heat of the moment. And they're like, yeah, we're killing all these Ammonites. We're killing them dead. We're chasing them. Hey, who else? Where's those one guys? Let's get them out here. We're going to kill those guys too. It's like just nonstop killing, like Braveheart. Braveheart is a movie that there's like violence in, and I know you guys don't watch that stuff, but Braveheart all over the place. And so, but Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day. For today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. And then Samuel told the people, hey, come on, and let's go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And so all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord at Gilgal. And there they made sacrifices of peace offering before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Worship team, come on up. We're going to go ahead and close out with this section right here. So the battle's tough. These guys in Israel are in a heat of the battle. They don't know where to go or who to go to. And so they start sending out all these messages for somebody to come to the rescue, to come to their aid. They need a rescuer. And part of me had to ask that question after God had been so good to them. Why didn't they just realize that they could turn to God? Why not? Think about it. You've got him at your back. He's got you. Why are you not turning to him? And then I remembered the words that were spoken last week where it said they had rejected God as their king. And then it made sense. Oh, you rejected him. You went your own way. God was trying to step in and be your everything, and you didn't want any part of it. That makes sense to me. Because you know what? There's times in my life, and I don't like to admit it, but we're here to be honest, right? That I haven't made the Lord my everything. I just haven't. And I'm talking about like pastoring this church, just going on autopilot. And there's this sense of, because I haven't made him my everything, and at times even rejected, that I think in the moment, in the heat of battle, in the time of need, that because I've rejected him before, he's not going to hear me now. Because I've done my own thing, he's not going to listen. And that's the thing that keeps us from going to him, because it's almost like we want to feel like we made our bed, we're going to have to live in it. But the one thing that we saw, you guys, is that even though they rejected him and said, we want Saul as our king, not you, he still came through for them. This blows my mind, that God is better to us than we deserve. So we live for him. Because of what he deserves. Would you guys stand with me? I want to pray with you. And when they cried out to, you know, when Saul shows up, the Lord answers their prayer and he gives them victory. And we're going to meet somebody in the next chapter or so, and his name's David. And David was the total opposite of Saul. Saul's doing good right now, but it's not going to last. But David was so different than all these people, because David never would have gotten to that place in his life where he would have said, where do I go to? Who do I turn to? Who's going to save me? What's going to happen? What am I going to do? In Psalm chapter 18, David wrote this, I will love you, Lord of my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I'll trust. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. David didn't have that relationship of where am I going to go, who am I going to turn to. He knew exactly who it was. It's God. And as we close out this morning, let's just bow our heads. I want to pray over you. Maybe you're in that place today where you've been turning to all these different directions and looking to anything but the Lord. You know, God doesn't just want to win your battles. He wants to win your heart. That's what we saw today. Yes, he gave them victory. The time couldn't be any better. They got victory. They got a king. They're back in control. But it seems to me that there was still something missing, and it was that personal relationship with God, that even though everything was back together, it was in control, you know, the state is opening up, restrictions are getting lifted, people are going back to work, people are getting their lives together, things are great, the economy's starting to boom again, but there's something missing. And it's that personal relationship with God, who doesn't want to just win our battles, but he wants to win our hearts. So, Father, we just come into your presence today. Lord, and we ask that you do a work in us today We need a filling of your Spirit, Lord. We know that we need it daily. We leak, we live on low levels. Fill us up today as we go out. Bless our marriages as we honor you. Bless our companies as we're faithful to you. Bless our children, God, as we seek to make you our everything, Lord. Father, may we never be like these people who shall save us. Because, Lord, we know that you've done it time and time again. You've already done enough. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much for dying on the cross for our sins, giving us a new chance, a new beginning at life again, with the right perspective that so many of us, we've been looking through the wrong lens, Lord. We thank you for teaching us what is truth, what is right. And I just pray that during this next time of communion, Lord, that we search our hearts and we just say, hey, show us where we've been blind. Show us where we've had a bad perception, Father, of things around us that we can change them, or we can ask for forgiveness of them, and that you'll create in us a new heart. Lord, we love you, Jesus. We thank you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Let's give Jesus praise this morning, guys.